your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report, a weekly news briefing on religious liberty news, a program hoping to educate, encourage, support, and equip you, our listeners, on important issues of our day, but always approaching the issues from a biblical worldview.
You're tuned in to the Religious Liberty Report. My name is Alex Alfano. Thank you for joining me on this weekly news briefing. For me, an inspiration, an honor to bring you this weekly report, reminding you that the church is called to be the moral and the cultural conscience of the nation. Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Proverbs 25, verse 2. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, we read of the promise of God revealing hidden truths. It says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and tell you, and even show you great and mighty things, things which have been confined and hidden, which you do not know." Jeremiah 33, verse 3. One more. Luke 8, verse 17. "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known out in the open." Luke chapter 8, verse 17. The Religious Liberty Report is a Christian legal ministry advocating for religious liberties, freedom of conscience, the right of the people to freely live out their faith. This is a weekly briefing on religious liberty news, where we try to get behind the headlines with analysis, but always approaching the issues from a biblical Christian worldview, so that we can honor and live out 1 Peter 3:15. It tells us, "Be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within you." 1 Peter 3:15. The Religious Liberty Report wants to help you engage friends, family, in meaningful conversations on faith, matters of faith, and religious liberty. We're hoping to help equip you at answering some of the most important commonly asked questions regarding faith, religious liberty, freedom of conscience. We believe that religious freedom is a God-given right, grounded in the fact that human beings are made in the image of God, endowed with reason, free will, and an eternal soul. America's founders knew that government has a duty to preserve the freedom of each person to follow his or her own conscience, so that religious freedom is equally for the Christian, the Buddhist, the Muslim, the Jew, even the atheist or agnostic. And we often remind you and ourselves that the idea is not to win debates, but to win hearts, minds, and souls. And that's why we're on the air, intending to help equip churches and the faithful to carry out their mission in a culture that is too often disagreeing with our message. The Religious Liberty Report. Let's start with a little bit of the four fundamental questions of life. I found this. There are four fundamental questions of life that life tries to answer. First, who am I? Second, where did I come from? Third, why am I here? And finally, where am I going when I die? If the theory of evolution is true, how would you answer these four great questions of life? Who am I and what am I worth? Well, if evolution is true, you're really not that important, nor am I. We're just protoplasm that washed up on a beach. You're not worth a whole lot. You're actually possibly part of the problem, because you are polluting the planet, the environment, leading to the view that the more of humans there are, the worse for the planet. This is normal thinking for the evolutionist. If evolution is true, where did I come from? Well, if evolution is the truth, you came from a cosmic anomaly about 20 billion years ago. Why am I here? What's the purpose of life? Well, if evolution is truth, there's no purpose to life. So you might as well have fun. If it feels good, well, then do it. And finally, where am I going when I die? Well, the evolution view is that you're going to the grave and you're going to be recycled into a worm or a plant. But the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if that's true, that puts a whole different set of answers to those questions. That means we better try to figure out who God is and find out what he wants from us, from you and from me. And do what he says. Because if he created this place, which means he owns it, which means he makes the rules, it's better to find out what God wants from us in this worldview. But the devil doesn't like this idea that God created the earth. The devil came in the beginning. We read this in Genesis. The devil came to Eve in the Garden of Eden. The first thing he said to the woman, he said, "Eve, hath God said?" Has God really said? The devil trying to raise doubts about God's word. Satan always trying to raise doubts about God's word. The second thing he said to the woman, he said, "You shall not surely die." Basically calling God a liar. As God said, if you touch from the tree, you shall surely die. Satan calling God a liar. The father of lies calling God a liar. The third thing that Satan said to Eve, and we read the Genesis account, is if you eat off that tree, you shall be as gods. And right there is the whole idea. See, evolution didn't start with Charles Darwin in the 19th century. It started with Satan in the Garden of Eden. He wants you, he wants me, to think that we can be gods, that we can become a god. The idea goes something like this. Evolution says that we started as amoebas, one-celled microorganisms, and that we evolved, and we're still evolving. We're getting bigger, better, stronger, smarter, and someday we're going to travel the universe, discover new life forms. But Satan's a liar. He said you could be like God. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Turning the page on the report, the second week of June 2026, competing voices. Which shall we listen to? Which shall we heed? You see, the world says, celebrate your desires. Jesus says, deny yourself and follow me. The world says, affirm yourself. Jesus says, repent and believe. The world says, follow your heart. Jesus says, follow me. The world will tell you, take pride in yourself. Jesus says, boast in the cross. The world will tell you, live your truth. But Jesus says, I am the truth. Never underestimate how much God is protecting you and me from things that we don't even know about. Things going on beyond our field of vision, our understanding. I found this. I've often thought of this. One day you'll hug someone for the last time. You'll kiss them goodbye and not realize it's the final kiss. You'll hear their voice and not know it's the last time. That's a hard truth of life. So love harder, hug longer, speak kinder. and never leave words of love unsaid. One day. Turning the page on the report, I found this. The present moment occupies approximately 3 seconds of neurological processing. 3 seconds of neurological processing, the present moment. Everything outside that window, that 3 second window, is either reconstructed memory or simulated prediction. Both generated by the brain rather than really experienced directly. It's been called the specious present, a foundational principle in cognitive neuroscience. The 3 seconds of neurological processing. You live, I live, within 3 seconds. Everything before it is reconstructed memory. Everything after, simulated prediction. As I'm recording the report for this week, SpaceX launches its IPO, initial public offering. And today, the Steven Spielberg film, Disclosure Day, is released in theaters across the country. I found this regarding Elon Musk and SpaceX. I read this in Paradigm Press. It starts with, a Russian rocket engineer once spat on Elon Musk's shoes. At the time, Musk wasn't the world's richest man. He wasn't running Tesla, and SpaceX didn't even exist. He was simply a 30-year-old internet tycoon trying to buy a few old Soviet rockets. But the meeting had gone badly. The engineer was reportedly offended that a wealthy American entrepreneur wanted to purchase technology that had been designed for the Cold War. So he expressed his feelings the old-fashioned way, by spitting on Musk's shoes. Most people would have taken the hint and gone home. Instead, Elon got on the flight back to America and decided something crazy, that he would build his own rockets. There was just one problem. He knew almost nothing about rockets. But this decision would eventually lead to the creation of SpaceX, the most valuable private company in the world. But the road from spat-on entrepreneur to space pioneer is one of the wildest startup stories you've probably never heard. In 2001, Musk was trying to figure out what to do with his life after PayPal. He sold PayPal and then found himself looking for a new chapter in his life. Most people forget that Elon wasn't riding high as a beloved tech icon that we've come to know today. Just a year earlier, he had been replaced as CEO of PayPal by Peter Thiel while on his honeymoon in Australia. Yes, really, Musk fired. But Musk remained the company's largest shareholder and still made a fortune when PayPal sold to eBay in 2002. He was rich, young, ambitious, but in an odd spot. He was searching for something bigger than just another internet startup. Most people in his position would have retired on a beach somewhere. Instead, Elon became obsessed with Mars. Specifically, he wanted to inspire humanity to become a multi-planetary species. Oddly enough, the original idea had nothing to do with starting a rocket company. His initial plan was actually to send a small greenhouse to Mars with plants growing inside. But on that flight home from Russia, Musk started doing some calculations. He realized something important. Rockets were absurdly expensive. Not because the physics demanded it, but because the aerospace industry had become bloated, inefficient, dominated by government contractors. Space agencies at the time were using decades-old equipment that somehow was becoming more and more expensive every year. Instead, Musk believed rockets could be built for a fraction of the cost. And that realization changed everything. Instead of buying rockets, Elon decided he would build one himself. There was just one problem. He knew almost nothing about rocketry. So he went into obsession mode. He borrowed college textbooks and devoured them. He studied propulsion systems, orbital mechanics, launch systems, and rocket designs. Then came the moment that truly changed his life. Musk went to watch a small group of engineers testing a homemade liquid-fueled rocket. The rocket exploded before launch, but Elon, he loved it. He suddenly realized that if a tiny team working with limited resources could build rockets in a garage, then a larger elite team with enough money and talent could revolutionize the entire industry. And that realization eventually led to the founding of SpaceX in 2002. Yes, before Tesla in 2003. He failed countless times before he succeeded. The first company's first three Falcon 1 launches failed. One rocket exploded 30 seconds after launch. Another failed to reach orbit. The third failed during stage separation. By 2008, SpaceX was nearly out of money. Tesla was also burning cash and on the edge of collapse. Most expected both Tesla and SpaceX to fail. But then came Falcon 1 Flight 4. Against all odds, SpaceX finally reached orbit. It became the first privately funded liquid-fueled rocket company in history to reach Earth orbit. That single launch changed everything. Turning the page on the report, turning to the Middle East, turning to the Iran war. I found this on The Daily Reckoning with Jim Rickards. Trump has three ways out of the Iran war. While the choices are all bad for Trump, they are not all bad for the U.S. economy. Some choices are better than others. Trump's choice will not only determine the outcome of the war, it will determine the path of the U.S. economy over the year to come. Choice one for Donald Trump for getting out of the Iran war is surrender. Basically, the U.S. would withdraw from the Iran war without having achieved its major goals. Iran would still have its highly enriched uranium. The Iranian regime, consisting of the Iran Revolutionary Guard Corps and the supreme leader, would still be in charge. The Iranian people would be largely unified behind a new leadership of younger leaders than those killed in the war. There would be a more nationalist sentiment in the country, and those in power would be more comfortable in their power than their predecessors. Iran would suffer enormous infrastructure damage, yes, but it can repair, even replace those assets over time. But most importantly, Iran would have de facto control of the Strait of Hormuz, something threatened but never actually accomplished in the 47 years since the Iranian Revolution. Choice two is a stalemate. This is basically the current state of the war. It's not a ceasefire at all, really. Iran recently attacked the Kuwait airport and Israel. The U.S. has bombed radar facilities in Iran. Israel has struck Iranian energy infrastructure. Hezbollah and Israel continue to fight in southern Lebanon. This is what they call a low-intensity conflict. All sides back off after a few strikes, but not a true ceasefire. The stalemate is good for Iran because it gives them time to dig out their missile sites, build more drones, and receive more money from Russia or from China. But the stalemate also favors the U.S., giving the United States time to rebuild stockpiles of cruise missiles and Patriot anti-missiles. But more importantly, the stalemate favors Iran because the Strait of Hormuz would remain closed. Iran can suffer economic consequences longer than the world can do without Persian Gulf oil, liquid natural gas, helium, nitrates, and sulfur. It's a game of chicken, and the U.S. will have swerved first because it has more to lose. Choice three is escalation. The logic is simple. Trump simply won't surrender, and the game of chicken can't go on forever. Trump will unleash the U.S. Department of War to bomb Iranian infrastructure, including bridges, railroads, highways, telecommunications. Bombing may include sites believed to hold the Iranian nuclear program. A more extreme version of escalation could include special operations missions to seize Iranian nuclear program material, or precision bombing aimed at Iran's oil export facilities on Karg Island, or even desalination plants. The idea would be to bomb Iran into submission and get the deal that Trump wants, and avoiding the stigma of surrender. But all three choices will fail. A surrender might be papered over with some kind of memorandum involving an agreement to agree in the future. But the world will see it for what it is, just another Iranian stall tactic, preserving the status quo for Iran, solidifying the rule of a new, younger regime. Iran won't give Trump the satisfaction of saving face, because Iran seems to be, or at least they seem to think that they're winning. Trump won't accept surrender because of ego and the bad optics for his administration and for the country. Neither side will accept the deal the other wants. So, ultimately, there will be no deal. Choice 2 will fail because a stalemate cannot be sustained indefinitely. The world has been without Persian Gulf oil for almost 4 months. The combination of Gulf oil already underway in tankers before the strait was closed, some increased production from the U.S. and Russia, and a drawdown of strategic reserves by various countries has kept the global industrial economy going. But those lifelines are running out. There is no more Gulf oil in tankers on their way, and reserves are reaching critically low levels. The U.S. and Russia can supply some oil to some of their friends, but there's really not enough to go around, and time is almost up on the stalemate. Something has to give. Some say that escalation won't work either. There's no history of a country being bombed into submission without boots on the ground. Germany tried this against Britain in World War II, the famous Battle of Britain, but it failed. Germany was never able to invade the United Kingdom. The firebombing of Tokyo did not defeat the Japanese. It took an atom bomb to do that. 10 years of bombing North Vietnam did not win the war in Vietnam. The conclusion seems to be that bombing doesn't work, that you need a land invasion. And invading Iran would be a military undertaking on a massive scale. Approximately 90 million Iranians, a landmass roughly the size of the United States east of the Mississippi River. It's been calculated that to invade Iran, you would require 60 divisions organized into 6 armies and 2 army groups backed by air power, naval aviation, and submarine-launched missiles. Anything short of that would risk defeat. Reading from The Daily Reckoning, an article published in this last week's The Daily Reckoning and written by Jim Rickards. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, the second week of June, 2026. Alexander Alfano reporting. And as mentioned earlier, today is the release of Steven Spielberg's film Disclosure Day, a blockbuster movie arriving in theaters across the country, dealing with this ever-increasingly relevant subject of alien disclosure, what could be a pivotal event in human history. The moment conclusive evidence arrives of intelligent life elsewhere in the universe. Whether it be extraterrestrial or interdimensional, it would be intelligent life. The movie, Disclosure Day, pits sinister military-industrial forces that hide and control the information against a small group striving to reveal the truth. Questions of intelligent life elsewhere in the universe or in the multiverse, raising uncomfortable theological questions. Some Christians are struggling with the questions of extraterrestrial interdimensional life. For some conservative Christians, the prospect of intelligent life elsewhere in the universe has unsettling theological implications. Some worry that it will undercut the Bible's account of the earth and humanity as the centerpiece of God's plan for the universe, for example. We talked about this in last week's report regarding AI and the new religion of AI. Christians in the United States are significantly less likely than the general public to say that intelligent life exists on other planets, according to a 2021 survey. Among atheists and agnostics, 85% say that their best guess is that intelligent life does exist outside of Earth. Among white evangelicals, only 40% say the same. Some see the UFO topic as a big challenge to religious worldviews. The possibility that extraterrestrial beings might be better understood as demonic entities is another theory, and not a new one among conservative Christians. The theory that these extraterrestrial interdimensional beings are demonic entities. Recently, Vice President J.D. Vance, who is Catholic, said on a conservative podcast, quote, "I don't think they're aliens. I think they're demons." Vice President J.D. Vance. The Catholic Church has no formal teaching on the matter of extraterrestrial life, though it has intrigued Catholic theologians for centuries. A Vatican scientist made headlines in 2010 when he suggested aliens might have souls and that he would, quote, baptize aliens if they asked. Thank you for the honor of addressing you on the Religious Liberty Report this second week of June 2026. For me, an inspiration, personally, an inspiration and honor to bring you this weekly report. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. Call to me, says the Lord, and I will answer you, and tell you, and even show you great and mighty things, which you do not know. Jesus never promised his followers an easy path. In fact, he told his disciples that the world would hate them. He sent them out as sheep among wolves. Jesus' words came true in the lives of his apostles, and they're still coming true today in the lives of his followers around the world. Thank you for joining me on the Religious Liberty Report this second week of June 2026, reminding you that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people, imposters, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Brothers and sisters, never underestimate how much God is protecting you and me from things that we don't even know. We know nothing about. A special thanks to this live and local Christian radio station that allows us to reach you with the Religious Liberty Report each and every week. And if you don't catch us live on your local Christian radio station, you could always search for us on your favorite podcatcher. Just search for the Religious Liberty Report. Until next time, God bless you, and God bless America.
Thank you for tuning in to the Religious Liberty Report, a broadcast intended to help equip churches and ministries on how to remain faithful to our mission in a culture that too often disagrees with our message. Tune in next week as we follow up on freedom of conscience, because without freedom of conscience, we have no other liberties. Alexander Alfano reporting for the Religious Liberty Report.